open up with me to 1 Kings chapter 13 this morning. 1 Kings chapter 13. If you don't have your Bible there with you, just look over at the person next to you. Give them your saddest puppy dog look. And maybe, just maybe, if they're not too mean. And I'm looking out through here, I see a lot of mean people. So I don't know. I don't know if I have too much hope for you. But if they're not too mean, they might let you look off the Bible there with them. And so we'll be in 1 Kings chapter 13 this morning, and looking here at one of these little, what they would call parenthetical passages here in the Word of God. That's the longest word I'm going to probably use all morning long. What I mean by that is that during this passage, the Lord kind of takes the attention off the main storyline, off the main theme that's being told here in this book of the Bible, and it begins to tell us about two men in particular who don't even have a name. They would really, to most of us, they would seem fairly unimportant. And yet I believe they teach us a great lesson here in the Word of God. And so if you look there with me, 1 Kings 13, I want to begin reading in verse number 14, about halfway through the chapter. Verse number 14, and we'll begin reading there if you'll look there with me. The Bible says in verse number 14, let's take one step back and look at verse 13. We'll begin there. Verse 13, the Bible said, "And he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, Art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, Come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, Thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back to thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him, and did eat bread in his house, and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, Eat no bread and drink no water. Thy carcass shall not come under the sepulchre of thy fathers." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray you'll help me now as I preach the message you've laid on my heart. Lord, I don't quite know how to get it across. Lord, there's nothing I can do in my own wisdom or in my own flesh to be able to preach this message effectively. And so, Lord, I pray now that you might fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would empower me and guide my thoughts and my words, that I might only preach those things which would be well-pleasing unto you. And Lord, I pray for each and every one gathered to hear the Word of God this morning. Lord, I pray you'll feed them from it. Lord, nourish them and help them to grow as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Lord, we pray most importantly that in everything that's said and done at this time, that Jesus might get the glory and the honor from it. And may we go out of this place rejoicing in you and in all that you've done in our lives. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it, and for his sake, amen. Amen and amen. In this chapter of the Word of God, we are given an account that is probably much less well known as some of the other accounts given in the Word of God. You see, at this time in Israel's history, they have just split up into two separate kingdoms. Of course, there's the kingdom of Judah to the south, and there's the kingdom of Israel to the north. Judah was the kingdom that continued to follow Rehoboam, the son of King Solomon. And they were down there in the land where David was born and where David ruled. And yet the kingdom of Israel went another route. They chose for themselves a king by the name of Jeroboam, a very wicked and ungodly man. And Jeroboam realized that now that the kingdom was separated, now that they had put new borders around that kingdom, he understood that way down there in Judah, down in the city of Jerusalem, that was still where the priests were operating. That is still where the temple was located. That is still where the ark was and where the brazen altar was and where the altar of incense was. And he understood something. He knew that if God's people there in the land of Israel had to go down to Jerusalem to worship the Lord, they would eventually dethrone him and they would join back up with their brothers there in the nation of Israel and in the nation of Judah. And so you say, what did he do then? Well, he did something very wise, very crafty, and very cunning. He started his own religion, just like a lot of people have done throughout human history. He set up a golden calf in the northern part of Israel and a golden calf down in the southern part so that all the people could very comfortably and very easily go and worship the gods that Jeroboam had made. He even fashioned himself an altar to look like the altar that was down there in Jerusalem that God had made. And he began to offer up sacrifices to his false god and his false religion upon that altar. As we look here in the chapter, Jeroboam is just beginning his great, big, ungodly feast. He's just getting ready to offer up sacrifices on that altar that he had made. When about that time, a young man shows up. As I told you before, we're not given that young man's name. The Bible doesn't tell us much about him at all. It simply says that he was a man of God. Amen. What a title. What a glorious title to be able to hold. A man of God. And that young man came and he began preaching to that altar just like a Tennessee mountain preacher. He got there and he got to crying out and he said, "Oh, altar, altar, thus saith the Lord. Behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee. And men's bones shall be burnt upon thee." Now that prophecy regarding Josiah wouldn't be fulfilled for over 350 years. Just to give you a little bit of perspective, that would have been like somebody back before the Revolutionary War, back in the time where we were still colonies, talking about Barack Obama as president of the United States of America 350 years ago. That's a pretty amazing thing, amen. That Bible is an amazing book. And yet he talked about Josiah by name. You can imagine probably how Jeroboam and how the other Israelites began to take that message. They said, "Oh yeah, right. You don't know the future. How could you possibly know? I mean, our prophets haven't spoken of such a thing." And about that time, that young man said, "All right, I'll give you a sign. I'll give you something to let you know that my prophecy is true." And in verse number 3 of this same chapter, he speaks up and says, "This is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out." And about the very time he spoke those words, King Jeroboam lifted up his arm to his servants, and he said, "Seize that man and take him to the dungeon." And about the time he raised up his hand to point at that young man of God, the Bible said that his hand seized up and dried up and became paralyzed where he couldn't even bring it back to himself. You can imagine how King Jeroboam must have felt. He was stunned. He's standing there looking at his own arm, unable to control it, unable to do anything with it. And about the time that he got to looking at it, that altar, just as the prophet had said, that altar opened up and it split right in two and the ashes began to pour out. Like I said, just as that young man of God had told him. About that time, you can imagine, I think Jeroboam probably became a believer about that moment. And he said to that young man of God, he said, "Pray to the Lord for me. I mean, please ask Him to have mercy on me and to heal my hand so I can draw it back again." And about that time, that young man prayed for him and his arm became whole once again and he brought it down. And he said to that young man, he said, come back to my palace with me. I mean, come back to the king's house and let me give you a great reward. I've got all kinds of gold and silver and precious stones. I've got all kinds of things that I can make you the richest man in all your town and in all your country if you'll just come back and let me show you some thanks and reward you." But that young man said down in verse number 8, "If thou wilt give me half of thine house, I will not go with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest." And with that, the young man of God turned himself around and he began walking back toward Judah by another route. And yet that's not where it ends. If it ended there, that would have been a great story in the Word of God. I mean, a great historical account there in the Bible. But it didn't stop there. You see, as he was making his journey back home to the land of Judah, he came through the city of Bethel. By the way, Bethel means house of God, and yet it had been turned into a den of thieves. Amen. As he began to walk through the city of Bethel, just about ready to enter into his homeland, he got stopped by a much older prophet. And the older prophet said to that young man, he said, "Why don't you come back to my house with me? You've been on a long journey. You've done the Lord's work. I mean, you're deserving of a little bit of rest, aren't you? Isn't that what the devil always says to God's people? You're deserving of this. You're deserving of some rest." He says, "Come on back to my house with me and we'll eat and drink together and let you get a little bit of nourishment and a little bit of rest." But that young man protested once again, just as he had to the king. He said, "No, sir. The Lord told me not to eat or to drink in this land, and I must obey the word of the Lord." But I want you to see what that older prophet said down in verse number 18. There the Bible said that that prophet turned to him and said, "I am a prophet also, as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water." But I want you to get a hold of this real good. "But he lied to him." He lied to him. Well, sure enough, that young man took the word of that old prophet. He went to his home. And as a result, he disobeyed God's word. And by the end of this chapter, this young man who should have been a great hero in the Word of God, this young man who had such potential and could have been so used of the Lord, lay dying in the field, never made it home again, simply because he did not hold on to what God had said. He did not hold on to the Word of the Lord. And so with that thought in mind this morning, I want to preach to you on the subject, hold on to your Bible. Hold on to your Bible. Now in reading the Bible and in studying history, I believe it's easy to see that Satan has often been about the business of stealing God's words from mankind. You go back to the Garden of Eden, and the very first thing that Satan said to Eve is, "Yea, hath God said." He raised a question about whether God was being truthful or not. A little while later in the New Testament, as Satan was tempting Jesus there out in the wilderness, he turned to the Lord Jesus and said, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written." Can I make one thing real clear to you this morning? Satan will quote Scripture if he can get you off track with it. Satan will misinterpret the Word of God if he knows that it'll foul up your Christian life. And he tried to do that with the Lord Jesus, but praise God, Jesus didn't give in to it. Amen. What I'm saying to you though is Satan is often about the business of raising doubt and confusion in regards to the words of the Lord. And history bears forth that truth as well. In the early church, the Roman Empire would often crucify a Christian simply for owning a copy of the Word of God. They would sometimes take a believer and cast them into the Colosseum and turn them into lion food just because they had propagated the Scriptures. And a little later on you say, "Well, it must have gotten better eventually." No, sir. No, ma'am, it didn't. You get into the Dark Ages and you'll find that time and time again that the Roman Catholic Church has sought to stifle the spread of God's Word. As a matter of fact, back in 1546 at the Council of Trent, the Roman Catholic Church deemed that it shall not be lawful for anyone to print or to have printed any books whatsoever dealing with sacred matters, unless they have first been examined and approved by the church. You say, what's that? That's them saying you can't have a Bible unless they printed it and they approved it and they gave it to you. By the way, they have never rescinded the Council of Trent. The Roman Catholic Church still teaches that very thing to this day. They're trying to take your Bible from you, amen. Hold on to your Bible, Christian. Even today, the Bible is being attacked and taken from believers all around the world. As a matter of fact, there are over 50 countries on this earth today where it is illegal to own this Bible we're preaching from this morning. And even looking here in the United States, you can look at our political system and you can look at our education system and you can see, if you'll look at it through the eyes of the Lord, if you'll look at it through the lens of the Scriptures, you will see that even in our nation, there's an attempt being made to take God's Word out of the hand of God's people. What I'm saying to you is that now more than ever, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must hold on to our Bibles. And I see in the life of this young man that we've read about this morning several lessons regarding this truth that I want to show to you. And the first thing I want to say regarding this young man is that first of all, he knew the Word of God. By that I mean that he not only knew what the Word of God said, but he knew where to find the words of God. He knew where they were located. Back there in verse number 2, the Bible said that he cried against the altar in the Word of the Lord. In other words, that young man was not preaching his own message. He was not preaching something that he devised or he came up with. He was preaching the Word of the Lord. He knew what the Bible said. That young prophet knew that the message that he carried with him was the perfect Word of God. Now, I've often dealt with Christians who would attack this King James Bible that I'm preaching to you from this morning. They would say that it's archaic. They would say that it's flawed. They would say that it's out of style and that it is nearly useless amongst modern men today in our society. But my response to those accusations is always the same. When somebody says, well, your Bible, that King James Bible, it has all kinds of errors and all kinds of mistakes and it can't be trusted, the first question I bring up to them is, then where is God's Word? Where are the words of God? In other words, if this King James Bible is not God's Word, then where are the words of the Lord? Over in Psalm 12 and verse 6, the Bible gives us one of the greatest promises regarding God's inspired and preserved words that we find in all the Bible. In Psalm 12, 6, the Bible said, "For the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." Now maybe you're sitting in here this morning and you say, "Preacher, I don't believe we could have a perfect Bible. I don't believe that we could know what the Word of God truly says. I mean, hasn't it been lost? Hasn't it been defiled by the hands of man? Hasn't it changed over the years?" And I would say, friend, if it has changed, if it has been corrupted, then God must have lied. And I want to make one thing real clear to you this morning. The God of this Bible, the God that saved my soul, the God that I know has never lied. He has never exaggerated the truth. He has never even told a half-truth. He is a God that only speaks that which is true and that which is right. He promised to preserve His words. And so if that's the case, then where is the Word of God? You know something? I have never met a Christian that when I asked them, when they got to doubting this King James Bible, and I asked them, well, then where is the Word of God? I've never met one that could give me an answer. Not one that could ever give me an answer as to where the Word of God is. Now, I don't believe they started that way. When you first got saved, you believed this book. I'm going to tell you something this morning. I have never met, nor do I believe that it exists, a man or a woman who's come to Jesus Christ for salvation, gotten saved by the grace of God. I don't believe there's ever been one that they didn't get up from that altar, or they didn't get up from talking to the Lord, they didn't get up from getting saved, and believe every word of this book. You give me a new believer in Jesus Christ, you give me a new Christian, and you're looking at somebody that believes every single word that is found here in this Bible. And yet somewhere along the way it gets stolen, doesn't it? Amen. Somewhere along the way for many Christians, especially in the day we are living in, the truth has been stolen away from them. And I want to say to you this morning, I know where His words are. I'm so glad I can stand up here and preach this morning and I don't have to preach the thoughts and the opinions of Morgan Lester. I don't have to preach the thoughts and the opinions of the Baptist faith. I don't have to simply say what other preachers say. I don't simply have to repeat what I've heard in the past. I'm so glad I can stand before you on the authority of this King James Bible. I'm so glad I can preach what thus saith the Lord. I'm so glad I can trust each and every word and each and every letter that is found in this book that I preach to you from this morning. In other words, I can preach because I know
where the words of God are. Amen. That young man, he knew where to find the Word of God. Do you know where to find God's words? But the second thing I want to show you is that not only did he know where to find the Word of God, but I see secondly that he valued the Word of God. You see, at one point in this passage, King Jeroboam offered that young man a great reward. Now, y'all remember it. We've read it. We looked at it this morning. Old Jeroboam came to him and he said, listen, if you'll just obey what God said, if you'll just disobey what God said, if you'll just go against the words of God that he gave to you, then I'll make you rich, buddy. I'll give you all the gold and the silver that you could stand. I'll give you everything your heart desires. You just come on back to my house and sit down and have one little meal with me, and we'll make that whole thing so. We'll sign the contract. And yet that young man valued the Bible. You know how I know? Because he turned to that man and said, I will not go, for so it was charged me by the word of the Lord. Can I just make one thing clear? Most Baptists would have taken that deal. Y'all still with me this morning?
Amen.
Y'all still out there? Listen, I'm going to have to come down here and preach for a little while just to wake some of y'all up. For Baptists, I tell you, most Baptists I've met, Brother Ross, they would most definitely have taken that deal.
Amen.
You say, how do you know? Because some of you, you've given up on the Lord for much less. I know plenty of Christians that sold out the Lord Jesus Christ for way less than what Jeroboam was offering that young man of God. And so I believe personally, most Baptists don't value that Bible, and they don't value the Lord enough to give up something like that. But that young man did.
Amen.
What I'm trying to tell you here is he was a lot better than most Christians you've ever met.
Amen.
He was a lot better than most believers and most churches all around this country and all around this world. He valued what God had said. I believe the reason this morning that we have so many Bible translations out there on the market. You can go down here to Cedar Springs Christian Bookstore, Lifeway down there, or any other one around this country. And the reason you can find dozens and dozens and dozens of different Bible translations is because a long time ago, people quit valuing God's Word.
Amen.
Amen. I believe the reason that people have such an ignorance of that which is true and that which is right is because God's people, Christian people, have devalued the Word of God. Somewhere along the way, many Christians have given in to the lie that the Bible is no longer necessary to live the Christian life. You know how I know it? Because when you get to preaching a message like this, you know what a lot of people say? Brother Raw, I know what some of them are going to say. Some of y'all are already saying it in your heart. You're saying, preacher, shouldn't you just major on the big things? You know what you're saying? You're saying it ain't worth it. It ain't valuable. Why talk about the Bible? Why talk about the Word of God? Why make such a big issue about what version we're preaching from? Why make anything about that? Is that really important? Hey, God sure said it is.
Amen.
David said over there in one place, he said, I will worship toward thy holy temple, and I will praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy Word above all thy name.
Amen.
That sounds pretty important to me, amen. And yet a lot of Christians today, somewhere along the way, they've decided this is a side issue. This is irrelevant. It's unnecessary to walk the Christian life with the Bible. But let me be very clear this morning. It is impossible, absolutely impossible, to be right with God and not to read and study and believe this Bible. Let me say this morning that it is impossible to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ apart from these Scriptures. According to John 1:1, as I told you earlier, Jesus Christ and this precious book are inseparably connected. He is the Word. He's the living Word. And this is the written Word. And you cannot devalue one without devaluing the other.
Amen.
I say to you this morning, friend, this Bible is of great importance. It's of great value. God help us to value this book as those saints of old once did. David said in one place of the words of God, he said, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward.
Amen.
Can I make something clear to you today? That young man, he knew the Word of God, and he valued the Word of God. Do you value it?
Amen.
Is it important to you? Is it important enough to read?
Yes.
Is it important enough to show up to Sunday school? Oh, me. Hey, is it important enough to study it at home on your own throughout the week? Is it important enough to get in there and pore over it and pray over it and ask God to show you something out of it? Is it important? Do you value it? That young man, he valued the Word of God. But I want to show you one last thing and I'll be done. And that is that in the end, though he knew the Word of God and though he valued the Word of God, he finally denied the Word of God. You say, what do you mean, preacher? I thought you were going to end on a good note. Well, I am. We'll get there, but let me just show you this. See, this passage, this chapter in general, has always seemed kind of strange to me. Because, I mean, that young man, he stood up so boldly. Most of us wouldn't have done that. He wasn't just going and preaching on a street corner to cars as they passed by. I'm for that, but that wasn't what he was doing. He wasn't just standing up in a pulpit like I am this morning and preaching to people that agree with him and say amen to him, right? He went to the most powerful man in his entire nation.
Amen.
A man that with one word could have had his head taken off. Amen?
Amen?
Y'all still here? I'm trying to help you this morning. You'll stick with me. This was a man, Jeroboam, King Jeroboam, was a man that could have taken him out legally in an instant. You want to talk about boldness? I'm going to show you some boldness. He went right there. Right where the king was, right where the soldiers were, right where the executioner was, and he flat out preached to them and told them they needed to get right with God. Say, what's that? That's boldness. And yet by the end, he denied the book. He denied God's words. This young man who was so full of potential, so full of ability, so full of boldness, by the end of this chapter, he's nothing. He's dead and gone, and he's a story of warning to you and I who are saved today. Why is that? I believe I have the answer. Not just me, but I believe the Word of God gives us the answer. I believe the reason that young man denied this precious book, I believe the reason he denied the Word of God is because he learned to believe a lie. He believed a lie. And the reason he believed a lie is because of the one who told the lie to him. See, he did the same thing Eve did. Eve got to listen to that serpent there in the garden as he criticized God and criticized God's Word. And the problem was when she started to say, maybe he's got a point. You ever been there? Well, maybe you're right. Maybe the Lord hadn't been exactly good to me. Maybe the Lord hadn't been exactly right with me. Maybe he didn't mean what he said. Y'all know what I'm talking about this morning? That's where it begins. That's where that young man's problem began. He was walking along and all of a sudden that older prophet came to him. Somebody that he trusted. Somebody he respected. And that man lied to him. The Bible said right there in the text, but he lied unto him.
Amen.
You say, well, preacher, is that going on today? Oh, it most definitely is. I believe the same thing is happening all around this country and all around this world. So-called Bible scholars have begun years ago by saying that there are mistakes in this King James Bible. And you know what they did? They influenced the Bible college professors and the seminary professors. And then you say, what happened? Well, then the Bible college professors and the seminary professors took the same lie that the Bible scholars told them, and they went to their classroom, which was full of preachers and teachers. Hey, it was full of Christian school teaching ladies, and it was full of future pastors and future Bible college teachers. And they went to those classes, and they spread the same old lie that they had been told. You say, what happened then? Then the preachers came out, and they were given a church here and a church there. They got to pastoring. They got into evangelism. They got on the mission field. They started teaching others. They started training others. They got a hold of young minds. And they spread the same lie that they have been told. And you say, why is it that so many today have turned from this old book? Why is it that so many have let loose of their precious Bible? I'll tell you why. They've believed the lie that there are mistakes in this book. They've believed the lie that we cannot have a perfect Bible today. Can I make something real clear to you? It is that. It is just that. It is a lie. This book right here is perfect. This Bible I preach to you from is 100% pure, 100% without error, inspired by God Almighty, preserved unto every generation. And I say to you today, though the world would try to take it away, though a lot of Christians have let loose of it, though the devil would seek to take it from us, I want to say, I've got the book, I've got the words, I have them in my hand, I can preach to you from them this morning, and I'm not letting loose. I'm holding on to this Bible. I say to you, friend, this world is going to try to take it. They're going to try to take it away. But there ain't nothing they can do to change it. Can I show you one last thing? We'll get ready to have a time of invitation here in just a moment. Look down there about verse number 32 with me, if you would. Verse 32 here in chapter 13. Now that old prophet there in verse 32, he's just got done burying that young prophet. See, that young prophet, he got to walking back home after he disobeyed God's word and denied God's word, and an old lion got him and tore him up. And so now that older prophet's taken that young man and he's buried him. And this is what he says in verse number 32, if you look there with me. He said, "For the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria," get this, "shall surely come to pass." Can I just give y'all a little word of encouragement this morning? We'll be done. It don't matter what the devil says about that Bible. It don't matter how many people may reject it and deny it and not believe it. It doesn't matter one bit that a lot of professing Christians have turned their back on it just the same. Can I say, it doesn't matter if everybody in this church don't agree with me one bit and you don't like this message one bit. Can I say, it does not matter, because one of these days every last jot and every last tittle in that Bible, every last letter and every last word, they will all surely come to pass. I have before me the words of the living God. This King James Bible I'm preaching to you from is 100% pure. 100% perfect, 100% preserved by God Almighty. It's never been proven false. It is the divine word of the true and living God. And Christian, let me just encourage you this morning, hold on to this book until the very end. Hold on to your Bible. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to preach your word this morning. I pray you'll take the message now, use it for thy glory and thine honor. Use it to stir up the saints. Use it, Lord, to convict the sinner. Lord, if there's anybody that needs to come and believe on Jesus Christ, I pray this would be the day, this would be the time that they would believe upon the name of the Lord. But Lord, I've preached this message. I believe you've given me this message specifically for Christians. Lord, there's so many attacks today against your people. So many attacks against this precious book. But, oh Lord, I pray that against all the attacks and all the bombardment of the devil, that, Lord Jesus, we might stand true on the Word of God. Oh Lord, we might hold on to this precious book you've given us. We thank you for it. I pray now, Lord, you'll move and work in our midst during this time of invitation. Draw people unto yourself. For it's in Jesus' name I ask it, and for His sake. Amen.
Amen.
And amen. If the Lord has dealt with your heart this morning, whatever it may be about, why don't you come as we sing?